Let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 1 to 15. And the title is Jesus, God who provides. The Bible reads, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Amen. The miracle that we see here in chapter 6, verse 1 to 15, has been recorded, is the only miracle that has been recorded by all the 4 Gospels. And so that's very interesting that all of them captured this. And the big idea, the big lesson we want to learn from the passage is that Jesus demonstrates that he is God by feeding multitudes of people supernaturally. Jesus demonstrates that he is God by feeding multitudes of people supernaturally. Now, we'll consider 3 parts that highlight this truth. The first part is the preparation for the sign. The preparation for the sign. Now, there are several things that we have to observe in the preparation. Let me just highlight, first of all, that there is the wrong motivation of the people that are following him. Now, listen here. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him. Why? Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, this is very interesting. Remember what happened to the Gentiles, the Samaritans, right? You remember the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman, and then this Samaritan leads these other Samaritans, multitudes of them, to Jesus, and Jesus does not even perform any sign, and then they receive Christ, and then they say, "We know that you are the Savior of the world." And it's interesting because these were enemies, sworn enemies, Jews and the Samaritans. But they welcomed Jesus and they received Jesus as the King of the whole world without seeing a sign. But this is very interesting because the Jews themselves, The multitudes of them were following Jesus because of signs. They wanted to see signs. So they had total commitment, by the way, in following him, because what's happening here is they have traveled, hear me, they have traveled 14 and a half kilometers on foot following Jesus. 14 and a half kilometers. Why? Or like some other people say, for the why? They want to see signs. And in this case, especially signs that are leading to the eating part. They want to eat. So yes, they are committed. They are totally committed, but they are totally committed to a wrong motive. Does that sound familiar with you? Does it sound familiar to you? People, for instance, travel distances. This time, a lot of people from Malawi are going to Uganda somewhere to a modern-day prophet. And when you ask them, they're going there not to hear the word, the exposition, the sound exposition of the word. They are going there to see miracles, which are not even there, which are faked. And there was a time when multitudes were going to Nigeria to get anointed water, not to get the word. They are allergic to the faithful exposition of the word. We want Rhema, they say, and they don't understand what Rhema is. And so, this has been a long time problem of humanity. In our natural inclination, we follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. A child is going to come and attend church, supposedly following Jesus, but actually he or she is avoiding to be punished by the parent at home. He must or she must attend church. And so, and actually some people, they come here just to appease their conscience. You could be the one just to appease your conscience. No, I cannot just be staying at home, because I am troubled. So it's more about, I am just troubled. I want peace. I don't want problems in my conscience. So you come here not necessarily for the exposition of the word, but that your conscience may be appeased. Wrong motives. But I want you to notice here. I want you to notice, because at this time you would say, Jesus was in opposition, had all the right to say where you might have walked 14 and a half hours, but it's a wrong motive, so I'm not going to do anything. You will see, I know, you want to use me. Now you will see, and then he will just be there preaching the word. He would have done that. But listen to what he says. Let's look at verse 5 there, because verse 5 says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? So you see the concern there. He has sympathy towards the very people that want to use him. He has sympathy towards the very people that are following him for the wrong reasons. He still wanted to feed the crowd. Can you imagine that? He knew that they were following him for the wrong reasons. They had a wrong motive, but he still wanted to serve them. And this is what I want you to get clear here. The wrong motives of people cannot exhaust the Lord's compassion towards them. He shows his common grace, his common goodness, even to those who follow him for the wrong motives. He has given you life today. You are breathing, you have eaten perhaps in spite of your wrong motives. So in spite of people's wrong motives, Christ still shows compassion to them. And my question is this to you. Do you feel used by people? You know, there have been times in my life when I've seen that this one is really getting close to me because he wants to use me. Maybe I've been told already. And this one is busy coming close to me. And I know this one wants to use me. And that sinful nature is battling me. I think I should just tell him, you know, I know your motives. I've heard about your motives. And the temptation in that moment is to say, you know what? I'll punish you. You not get what you are looking for. That's the temptation. And there is a place in which we are supposed to withhold that. I'm not saying withholding it will always be sinful. But I want you to consider this example of the Lord. What does the Bible say? Vengeance belongs to me. Bless those who curse you. Be kind. And when we're saying be kind, what it means is not only should you forgive them, but you should also be useful to them. Because it's one thing to say, well, I've forgiven you, but then you switch them off, right? I've forgiven them. It's not like I'm against them. I don't have anything in my heart. But then when you see them coming that direction, I don't want to be injured once again. Love is kind. Love is useful. Not only should you forgive them, but you should also be useful to them. So, do you feel used? Do you feel used? So, the Lord wants us to be compassionate because he's the Lord of compassion. He wants us to be forgiving because he is forgiving. He wants us to leave vengeance to him. As for us, let us pray for them. Pray for them. You know, there are prayers these days. Back to sender. My God, deal with them. Well, the Lord says, bless them who curse you. Bless them who curse you. So the natural and easy thing to do is not to forgive when you have been offended. But the Christ-like thing to do is to not only forgive them, but also to be useful to them. Having looked at that, there's yet another observation in the preparation for the sign. It is the failed test of faith. It is the failed test of faith. Now notice what is happening here. Jesus is asking Philippi. It's very interesting because this place is the home of Philip and Andrew and Peter. And for me, I wouldn't be surprised that he is asking Philip. Perhaps it's because he knows the details. He is, what would say, a mathematician, that guy who loves facts perhaps, and the Lord has seen a need and he wants to use this familiar scenario, familiar location to Philip to show him that, well, I can go beyond the familiar. And so he asks Philip, he says this, this is verse 5, let's start from verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Now listen. He's asking Philip, "Where are we?" He's including himself, saying, "Where are we to buy bread?" And Philip is a calculator. He loves calculating things. He is a realist, what we call a realist. He moves by facts, you understand? He goes by facts on the ground. And so he's telling Jesus, "You see what? Not even 200 denarii would be enough for these people, each of them. Even to get a little, if we were to distribute a little, it would not be enough." Now let me tell you, 1 denarii was the day's wage. The whole day, one was getting 1 denarii. And so what that means is, he is saying, even if we had salary wages for 7-8 months, it would still not be enough to feed each of these even a little. These are the facts, dear Lord. We are in trouble. He's telling him, we are in crisis. We are hopeless. We are helpless. And you listen to Andrew. Andrew was better, because at least he has pointed to a solution. But even he himself is not very sure. He says, "Okay, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. But now, what are these to so many people? What are these?" So you have Philip. There were several of these, by the way. You remember, we are going to encounter doubting Thomas. "I will not believe unless I see him and I put my finger in his wounds." And they were battling with the lack of faith. And so when the Bible says he was asking, it's not, you remember, Jesus is all-knowing. He knows their hearts. So he's bringing it to them that this is who you are. You have not yet grown in your faith. So this is who you are. But he knew what he was going to do. And let me say this. I mean, I think this is a problem with especially men. We struggle with faith in this regard, in which we want the facts on the ground. If you are married, right, and you reach a place where you are stranded in your home, things like that, and then your wife says, "Let us just trust God." My friend, see the facts here. Are you educating me about God? This is clear. We are in trouble. We are what other people would say, statistical pessimists. You are looking at statistics and you're saying, "It won't work. It cannot work." And you're a Christian. Now, this is very important. We're not talking about the people that are just declaring. "Let there be, I declare this, I declare that, I declare that." We are not talking about that, but we are talking about you putting your trust in God for his leadership. You are trusting his almighty power. He is all powerful, and he wants you to notice that. But you see what was happening here? They forgot. You see, they forgot that there is the Lord God Almighty right with them. In fact, what they were supposed to say here is this. When he asked, "Where can we get the food to feed them?" They should have said, "Actually, Lord, it's not a question of where. It's a question of who can give us the food. And it is you, Lord God Almighty. We believe you can do it." And that is the answer that Jesus was pushing them to understand, making them to understand. And remember this. He has just performed a sign. He has healed one who was paralyzed for 38 years. Just by his word of power, rise up, carry your bed. And just before that, he has healed a serious sickness. The official son, remember? Just at a distance, far away. And he just says the word here. And then there is healing that has taken place. You would say these are clear facts about the Lord God Almighty. But guess what? They only remembered the clear facts about this difficult situation. Not the clear facts about God. And we know what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now I want to tell you this. It's just our default setting that we want dependence on human effort. That's why there's this expression, right? When everything else has failed, try Jesus. So you want to try everything else. And now after trying Jesus, after trying everything else, say, Jesus, I want to try you. If this thing is gonna work. It's our tendency to depend on our human effort, to calculate things in our lives. And calculation in itself is not wrong. But when you become just rational, minus putting your trust in Christ, then that rationality is an abomination before God. We should have sanctified rationality, sanctified thinking. And so, hear this out. A man who forgets who God is will make problems look bigger than God. And this is what is happening here. If you forget what a great God, what a big God we serve, you are going to make problems look bigger than God. So you're looking at this troublesome child, troublesome children. These people I have lost trust. Hopeless case. They cannot change. And when you say, let us pray for this kid, the kid so-so, my friend, we have tried these prayers. Now, the problem is bigger than God. You have forgotten who God is, that even your prayers can change this child when he is actually 90 years old. We want quick fix, yes? That's humanity. And so when we don't see things happening, we feel like God is not doing something. And so God, we see that, and so we resign to sovereignty, right? We say, God, you are sovereign. You have chosen not to save this kid. It's okay with us. How do you know? Have you gone into his future? Now, it's very important for us to always remember our God. It is always important for us to know who God is. He is big. He's a big, big God. But when you always remember your problems, this big God looks small. You begin to maximize the problem and minimize the Almighty God. And let me just say this. You see, we the Reformed believers have got the doctrine right. The spine of the true Christian faith, the faith of this Bible, is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. That God can do anything whenever he wants, however he wants, and whatever he wants, and he owes you and me no explanation. Even in salvation, he chose whomever he wanted to choose. Even in his dispensing of worth, There are some people that were not hardworking in class, and actually they are not believers up to today, but they have a lot of wealth. And when you see them, say, but you hate God, but you know he's still rich, and you are praying, you are climbing mountains, and things are not happening. I normally joke, there's a friend of mine who just keep on getting support, a lot of support, and he would tell me, maybe after a short period, my friend, I don't know what to do. I have received another funding, $20,000. I have received another funding. I just don't know what to do. I am saying, my friend, send some of them to me. And I joke to him, my friend, I know you don't pray as much as I do. But you see what God has done to you. He's just blessing you. And I can do nothing about it. That's the problem there, you see? Because he's sovereign. So the sovereignty of God is the spine of the Christian faith. If you miss it, you will have a man-centered religion. It's all about you. I declare, I do that. No, it's not about that. But hear me out. Many people, many reformed people have used the doctrine of sovereignty as an excuse for their lack of faith. They easily resign. So their prayers are weak. When they pray one day, 2 days, they'll say, let us trust in his sovereignty. It is about him, and they are very spiritual. No. When I look at scripture and what God says about who he is, that he's sovereign, let us leave it to him. My friend, 2 days, and you are already down. But you see, this is what we forget, that in his sovereignty, God has said that there should be human responsibility. He has ordained human responsibility, that even in his sovereignty, he is going to use our work of prayer to answer, to achieve great things in the world, even in the Great Commission. He is going to use our prayers. When we pray, he is going to answer us as long as those prayers are in line with his will. The sovereignty of God is not the opposite of human responsibility. These work together. These work together. It's very important for us to understand that. The God who is sovereign is the one who has said, you do not have because you do not ask. And perhaps when you ask amiss, that you may spend them on your pleasures. So God in his sovereignty has ordained prayer of faith to be a means of obtaining what we desire from God if it is according to his will. If you do not wrestle with God in prayer, listen, if you do not wrestle with God in prayer, do not hide behind the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is no excuse for lack of faith in God. Listen to one man who believed in the sovereignty of God. As a result, he believed in the power of trusting God through prayer. This is George Muller. George Muller. Listen to this. Somebody came, one of the workers. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. Now you should understand. Understand this. When he says the children, he's talking about orphanages. This George Muller, let me just give you a background of George Muller. George Muller had a lot of orphans, and his principle was, I'm not going to ask anybody for any coin. And he wasn't asking anyone for any. I'm not saying that's what you should do. Do as God guides you. But this was his faith. So this is what is happening. When you are talking about the children, you are talking about around 300 children. So listen once again. It says the children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. So the house mother said that. That was the house mother of the orphanage informing George Muller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and make them sit at the table. There is no food. He says, take them to the dining room. Let them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Muller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow, I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The Lord broke it down, right? The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled at the milkman as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 330. This is 330 children. Actually, this milkman, if you notice here, he was saying, would you mind? Perhaps if you want it, I can give you. You see what God had done? This is a man of prayer, but he's also a man who believes in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God should never be an excuse for lack of faith. Listen to this great missionary to India, William Carey. He spent about 7 years. There was no one single convert. But now, even the government commemorates William Carey. And so he said this. And by the way, this one was not educated. He was a shoemaker. This one was a shoemaker. He was sickly. But this is what he said. This has been remembered in missions and in Christianity. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. So I want to ask you, do you believe that God can transform your children's lives? Do you believe that God can transform the people that you are leading? Do you believe that the Lord can use you to bring many lost souls to the Lord, including Muslims and Indians? Do you believe that the Lord can provide for you even as you commit to fully devoting your life to his service? There are some people that will say, no, I don't want to join pastoring because so many of these people are suffering. I know it's my gift, but no, I don't want to do that. Do you believe God can provide for you as you devote yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Or are you playing it safe, swimming by the shallow shores of lack of faith? How big is your God? Is God to you? How big is God to you? Is he as big as he says he is in Scripture? Or have you set limits to his bigness? Having said that, so we have looked at the preparation for the sign. Now let us look for the performance of the sign itself. Performance of the sign. Notice here that Jesus performed the sign without effort. This is is very interesting. Let me read it to you. This is 6 to 13. He said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Listen, just one verse. You would expect that, you know, there are this. Remember, there are 5,000 men, meaning the number is way more, because women are not counted here. Children are not counted. There's one child that has been mentioned there, one boy. But now, of all these crises that Philip was seeing, that Andrew was seeing, the whole thing ends in one verse. So, what we see here is that Jesus he demonstrated that he has limitless power, not only by his performing miracles, but also in the effortless manner that he performed it. You know, it's very different these days, right? Where somebody will say, come to the man of God who will pray for you, you will receive great miracles. And this guy is sweating. In Jesus' name. And they will take the leg, you know these people. They will take the leg, try to twist it. Now try to run and run. And this one is limping. They say, I am healed. Yes, in Jesus' name. And they will run. Listen, what's happening here? What does he do? He simply gives thanks. Whatever has happened here, there are many baskets. They haven't even explained, but it's just in an instant. Let them sit down. And then he prays. And then the baskets and the disciples take, they feed the many. Very effortless. Now this is very interesting, because normally we have known the Lord to speak things into existence, right? That his word has power to create, right? But here it is his will. Remember, he hasn't even ordered the loaves and the fish. He has just given thanks. There's nothing else that he has said. He has just given. There's no petition here. But things have happened. And the miracle itself, the Bible says they were all filled. They were so filled that they couldn't eat anymore, that 12 baskets were gathered as leftovers. So Jesus here has power not only by his word, but also by his sheer will. Things come into existence. This is to prove to us that indeed he is God. He is God. He has supernatural power. And that's the very reason why John wrote it, that they should know, seeing these things, they should know that he is the Lord. And knowing that he's the Lord, they should believe in him. And believing in him, they should have eternal life. So here's what happened. Philip, and of course these other disciples, we are basically in agreement with Philip. Perhaps these were spokespeople. Say, yeah, he's right. We're in trouble, Lord. We're in trouble. So they didn't see any possibility. So where man sees no possibility, God sees no problem at all. This is God. Man is helpless before impossible situations, but impossible situations are helpless before the Almighty God. And so it's very important for you to have this in mind, okay? Because if you don't look at this attribute of the Lord God Almighty, listen, we live in this broken world. There are so many things that press us down, especially you who are with me in this country, Malawi, the poverty levels. And if we ask each other here, most of us are living below the poverty line. We don't even want to know the poverty line because for sure you'll be found below it. You just want to live by faith. you are in despair. Right? And so it's very possible for you to look at this situation and then forget that your God is almighty. Your Lord is worthy to be trusted. He's a Lord that feeds even the birds. And so he has promised to feed you, to meet your need. Not necessarily your greed, but your need. Not your want, but and you testify here. Life is going up and up, but you keep on eating and eating. Who do you think is doing that? It is he, the Lord, God Almighty. And so, he is worthy to be trusted. We should say, like the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. We should be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me. Even if you see the psalmist there, he's not saying, because if he said, I shall not want, he wouldn't say, if the understanding is just is going to provide material things, he wouldn't be saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You will still walk in the valley. He will allow you to do that in the furnace of trials. You walk through it, but guess what? He is with you. He is, even in terms of that lack, he is using it to provide spiritual abundance to you so that you can trust him more. You see, he will provide food for you, yes, but even where there's no food in the home, he is going to use that situation to provide abundant spiritual strength to you. This is our Lord. Do you understand him that way? Do you trust his leadership? Or do you easily grumble like the these Israelites? They could easily forget, and we think it's all about these Israelites. No, that is us. We easily forget these attributes. That's why we should again and again learn who God is, what God is. When you get into scripture, go intentionally to learn his attributes, his characters, because that will strengthen you. And finally, the pitiful response of the people. So we've looked at the preparation for the sign. We've looked at the performance of the sign by the Lord, but now let us look at the pitiful response of the people. 14 to 15. What we see here is a sinful response. Listen to what is being said here. It says in 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, listen here. This statement is good. They had made a good application of the text. Because remember, Moses said, there shall come a prophet who will lead you. Follow him. Trust him. He predicted that. Should be Deuteronomy. He did that. That was a reference to the Messiah. And Jesus is here. And so these people who are following him are saying, this is the man. This must be the Messiah. That was true. However, they got the interpretation ultimately wrong because they thought he is the political Messiah. He had come to provide for their physical needs. So here's what 15 says. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Listen, they wanted to make Jesus king. How can you make one who is already king, king? He's already king. He's the heavenly king. That's mistake number one. They think they are the ones that are going to declare to make him king. No, he is already king. Only that they are doing it for wrong reasons. Because they want to eat, to be filled. They want a political messiah. But you see, God will never be stopped in his plan, redemptive plan, his plan of salvation. He knew it and he went away. And this is very familiar, right? That's what the devil wanted to do. If you worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You are talking to the King of Kings. He owns it already. And so, this is a wrong identification, and it's just a wrong way of doing it. And you see, things have not changed much since this time, right? Since the feeding of the thousand. You see, Jesus shows goodness to people, right? He shows them goodness, but instead of them now seeing Jesus as the savior of their sins, one who is going to save them from their sins, one who is the savior of mankind from sin, they are using that goodness to distort the mission of God. They are now focusing on temporal issues. Do you understand that? That's human nature. We naturally want to use God for our own means. We want him to be king, but king according to our hearts. We want, yes, he is king, but the king that we can say, okay, so we want you to do this. Listen to us. Listen, and listen carefully. We want you to do this and do that and do that and do that. Yes, you are our king. Thank you, king. A puppet. God will not have that. And actually, that temptation is even for us believers. Isn't that this what happens when you pray and pray and things don't seem to happen? You don't get what you're looking for. I say, God, listen. I've tried to do this kind of thing, you know, like your word says, prayer, prayer. Now I've been praying, but you haven't been answering me. So you see the problem here. Do you think I should continue praying? And then this person stops praying, okay? Doesn't come to church anymore. You ask them, say, you know, I tried this thing. I tried Jesus, you know, and it didn't work out. Use the goodness of God to believe in him. If you are already saved, to trust him more. If you are not saved, to put your trust in him, repenting of your sins. Because that is the very reason he performed it. He did not perform the sign to just relieve them. Because this is what many people think, that Jesus was performing that just like to set an example for the church to also be healing people from their sicknesses, to be giving them relief. No, he was performing. These were signs. There was a reason they are called signs. They are pointing to him as the savior of the world from sin. It's not just for your relief, your temporal relief. So his goodness should lead us to trusting him more. And so it is important for us to take note of this, dear brothers and sisters. Let us follow Jesus for the right reasons. Let us remember this. Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the supernatural one. He is the King of Kings. He has proven beyond doubt that he is God. And what shall we do? We trust him more. We who are saved. Yes, let us rest in the sovereignty of God. But that resting should be a resting of prayer. Should be a resting of prayer. Rather than a resting from prayer. It is very important to take note of that. So let me ask you once again, how big is this God to you? Yes, we know he's big. We know he's big. Those are facts. But I mean experientially, right on the ground, where the road meets the rubber, where there is the tough surface, do you still remember him to be the Almighty God? Do you still say, you are big, I can trust you, you make me pass through? You say like the Daniels, you know what, king, we will not worship you because we know our king is going, our God will save us from you. But even if he doesn't, we still not bow down. Is your faith that strong? If it is not, let us ask God to increase our faith. Just like the disciples are saying, please increase our faith. And if you are not yet saved, this is a warning to you, but it's also an encouragement to you. Put your faith is in this Jesus, because indeed, he is God, the Almighty. And one day, you'll be accountable to him. Remember, he is the judge. The Father has entrusted him with judgment. Either you bow to him now, or you still bow down to him when it's too late. But bow down to him by repenting of your sins and putting your trust in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you guide us. You help us to trust you more. To trust that indeed you are the Lord God Almighty, that you can provide for our needs, but also even where we have lack, you can still give us spiritual comfort. You can refine us to be more like Christ through the furnace of trial. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.